Pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We ask that you would open your word up to us and just fill us with your goodness. Lord, we ask that you would speak to each one of us, that we would understand what you're saying, not just hear it, help us to be doers of it as well, Lord. We ask that we would leave here different than when we came. Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing in our new year series, Stewardship, being faithful to God's provisions. This week, today, we are moving into probably one of the hardest discussions to have with people because we're talking about or thinking about money, right? Things with money. And first of all, we have to kind of go back and define what stewardship is. And if you want to see what a good steward is, you can look into the back corner row over there. There's a good steward sitting right over there. No, not steward, steward. Thank you for showing up, Stu. I was waiting for you. Now, stewardship is the conducting, the supervising or managing of something. It is being responsible to take care of someone else's things. Properly managing what has been entrusted to you. That's what being a steward is. A steward of somebody else's things. It's not your things necessarily, but it's somebody else's things that you're taking care of. And like I said, this week we come to the portion of our series that deals with stewardship of money, finances, possessions, generosity. These are all things associated with what we're going to be talking about this morning. And if you haven't received the email, since we're talking about money, we're going to be asking that everybody show us their bank statements and their credit card accounts. So that, I'm just kidding. We'll do that next month. Joking, of course. We don't want your bank statements. But this morning, while our topic revolves around the handling of money, we're not going to go down the path of so much as how to give or how much to give or how much we should give, although so that we don't completely skip over that part. Typically, when we read the scripture as a whole, normally about 10% of your income or your profit is what God is calling us to give of. And that is for us, personally, but also the church is involved in that because the church is the place where God uses to kind of receive and distribute those funds as well. And there's many different reasons and uses for the things that God has called us to give, of our money and our possessions and our time and all that stuff. But I do want to preface that I'm not talking this morning about fundraising. And this is not primarily about getting money from people, so that we're clear on that, right? We're not talking about we need your money. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. There's certainly times for those sort of conversations, and we're probably somewhat in need of that sort of conversation, and it will be had in the next year here, because our church needs to figure out some financial stuff this year. Definitely need to do that. But what we're talking about this morning is deeper than that. But something quickly about money is that it is a very, very good indicator of where your heart is. Jesus in Matthew 6 says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your money goes, so goes your passions and your desires and your wants and your interests. Follow the money. That's what you're probably into. That's what you want to do with your life, right? You don't give your money to something that you have no interest in over here, just giving it away. So where does your money go? Where your money goes, so goes your passions. And think about this. Just food for thought. How big does $50 or $100 look as you're placing it in the offering box? How big is that amount? Now, juxtapose that to $50 or $100 when you're on Amazon or in the mall. I don't even know if they have malls anymore. When you're spending money on something that's quote-unquote fun, or your hobby, or whatever it might be, how small that amount is when you wish you had so much more to give to it. But then something that might be difficult, that money is just, it seems enormous to try and give. Our money points back to our heart. And therefore, giving and tithing is less a matter of our financing or our accounting skills, and more of a matter of the strength of our faith and our walk with the Lord. And we have to ask, because it's not a topic that is, you know, it comes up usually about once a year, our annual talk about money or stewardship. That's the typical rhythm in any church. And really we have to ask, does the Bible even talk about money, or does it talk much about money? Because to me, it's always seemed like, you know, money's over here, church stuff is over here. You don't want to mix it. It's like oil and vinegar. Right? Does it seem that way to you sometimes? We think that money's bad or something, and church and everything else that has to do with God is good, so it can't mix together. Check this out. There are about 2,300 references to money and possessions in the Bible. You know how many references there are to prayer? About 500. 2,300, money and possessions, 500 on prayer. Now, does that mean that money is more important than prayer? No, not at all. But it does tell us that looking at our finances can give us a pulse on our faith. As it is said often about prayer, we hear this about prayer, that prayer changes the prayer more than it does the things that are being prayed for. Right? Have you heard that before? Because something happens when you sit before God and you're quiet and you are in this intimate conversation asking things of God, something happens much more to you as you're doing that, typically, than the things that are actually being done. God changes the prayer. And so, I will say that giving in general, and tithing in the church changes the giver more than the receiver. Giving in general in the church is part of our spiritual development as individuals. Right? If you want a stronger walk with the Lord, obviously you're going to want to pray more. That develops you, makes you more like Christ. We can read in the Gospels of Jesus' life and how he went away and prayed to God all the time. That's where he received his strength. You know, he had food. He told his disciples, I have food that you don't know about, right? I'm being sustained in my life through my relationship with God and in his personal relationship with him. And God wants to do that same thing in every aspect of our life, including the use of our money, including the use of our possessions. And really, that's kind of what we're getting into this morning. But this alone, knowing that I should give, is really just head knowledge at the moment. If we just plunge into it, there's things we should know and do, yes, but why? Why is it important to give? Why is it important to be generous? And too often we approach this topic kind of like we would in a class or a course that we take. We want the Cliff Notes version of things. We don't want to read the whole book. We don't really want to know why. We just tell us the answers. We just want to know the how of things, not the why. How much should I give? Just tell me. Or how should I pray? Just tell me. How much time should I spend in reading the Bible? Just give me a number, right? Or how far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend? Like, tell me the specifics. How far can my hands go? How many drinks are okay? What sorts of movies, shows, or music are tolerable before going too far? Where's that line? Where's the edge of the cliff? Because we want to get like right there on the cliff. How much of each dollar I receive should I give? But this is really just the religious side of us poking through at that point, isn't it? It's trying to take over. We like knowing just how much we're supposed to do or give. And because it allows us to check that box and then get on with our life. How much should I pray? Okay, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. Let me get up and pray for 10 minutes. Check. Okay, now it's on to my life. How much should I give? $100. Okay, here's my $100. Check. Now I'm going to get on with my life. I'm going to do what I want to do, right? We can place these sort of things into these religious boxes, and they just become check marks. But the reason that isn't good for us is because we lose the why. It becomes this thing outside of what we're even really doing. And this is an Old Testament way of thinking. Before Jesus was born into the world, we have the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. And it gives all these rules and regulations. It's where we get the Ten Commandments, probably the most popular of these laws and rules. We have the sacrificial system on how they sacrificed animals and what they did in the temple and all these sorts of things. And then came all the man-made rules that the priests and the Jewish leaders kind of developed over the years. The do this, don't do that sort of thing. And that's how they structured their life and their religion and their relationship with God was do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. But this changed when Jesus came. And much of the New Testament reveals to us the fact that every issue of concern in the Bible is not simply about the requirements or the restrictions that are placed upon our actions, but it's deeper than that. All of the issues of concern are firstly matters of the heart. This is what Jesus brought. So the Old Testament is the do's and don'ts, and Jesus brings the why. Where is it coming from? Because if we think about it, it's from the heart that every action that we take sort of bubbles up from. Before we hurt or murder, we despise and we hate. Before we commit adultery, we desire and we lust. Before we steal, we covet and we envy. In Matthew 15, Jesus says, "But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you." Right? It's not the actual action that defiles us. The action is sort of the branch from the roots of the tree that come from your heart. It is what's in the heart that matters. And this is not just for sinful things either. It is in the same way regarding the righteous actions and responses in our lives. But before we can serve people, before we can do the right thing, before we can put others before ourselves, before we give of our time and our money, there is first something that happens at the heart level. There's love, humility, kindness, patience. And so it is as we learn and think about what it is to be a good steward of our money and our possessions and things that we've been given. These things begin in our heart. And I believe that those of us who are here this morning want to be good stewards of our money. I believe those of us in this room want to be good stewards of everything in our life. Now we're often met with these outside forces, so to speak, that make that very complicated, or seem to be very complicated in our life. And we need Scripture to tell us how we're supposed to think about ourselves. How do we become good stewards? The world around us is pushing a different agenda. The world around us wants us to take what's ours, to keep what's ours, right? The Bible is telling us something different. Lord, change our hearts and minds to be more in line with you and your will. You have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you have, you can open up with me to 1 Peter or just look at the screen. First Peter, towards the end of the Bible here. We'll be in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, and this is perhaps one of the keystone verses of this series. Pastor Ian read this verse last week. Not sure if it'll be read next week, but a good chance it will be. The Holy Spirit, through the writing of Peter, gives us a change in how we are to think here. Psychologists might call this cognitive reframing. Looking at a situation or how things work in a different way or in a different light. And it's quite fitting that Peter does this. We remember Peter's life in the gospel. Man, Peter's got it rough. I mean, can you imagine being in the Bible, your life and what you did? Peter is in there, and Peter has these visions, these purposes, these things that he's interested in, right? And most of the time in the gospels, they're wrong. Jesus is like, if he would slap him around, probably not physically, but he's like, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember that? Like, that was Peter. So Peter knows something about cognitive reframing. Changing the way he thinks about something. How we look at life. We need reframing in how we look at life. And this is what Peter says. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm going to read that again. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, manifold, we can think of that just as the multifaceted grace of God, right? Many, many times folded over, right? It's complex, the grace of God. It's seen in every aspect of our life. So when you see manifold grace of God, that's what he's talking about. Everything good that comes from God is part of that manifold grace of God. When we receive and accept Jesus as Lord, we receive something from God. Peter speaks of this gift that we receive. We get gifts from him. And firstly and most importantly, we receive him. We get his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. It's different than any other kind of spirit. And from that time on, we become something new. We become someone different than who we were. And this change, this shift, really turns everything we thought we knew about life and our life's purpose on its head and turns it inside out. Jesus did that. When Jesus came on the scene, he flipped everything on its head upside down. I mean, the religious leaders of the days were just like, what are you talking about? The first will be last. Remember teachings like that. And when we start off in our journey, even before we know of Jesus, even before we think of the gospel or hear the word, we start off as consumers of God's grace. Even babies are born consumers of grace. Feed me. Help me. Love me. I need that. You can't survive without love. You can't survive without nutrients. You can't survive without this stuff that we need to live. And we all start off as consumers. And as we get older, we realize that there's something more to just food and something more to just pleasure and something more to just the things of life. We figure out that there's a need for God. Everywhere you look, even if it's not Christianity, it could be Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever it might be, there's a need that we all have for God's grace. And we all become consumers of that. We want it. We want to get it. We want to keep it. We want to hold it. Ultimately, we want relief from our guilt and our shame. We realize that we are not good enough. We want God's grace. We want to get it, consume it, and hold it. And these are not necessarily bad things to want. The baby's not wrong for wanting milk or having his diaper changed or whatever it might be. These aren't bad things. We all long for the good things of God, and that never changes because we need it. We're never going to not need God's grace. But Peter is telling us something happens to us when we receive the gift that Jesus gives us. Something changes in that. And here's what happens. When we accept the gift of Christ as Lord in our lives, we are converted from merely consumers to distributors of the manifold grace of God. We go from consumers to distributors of God's grace. Isn't that amazing? When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, when we receive the gifts of the Spirit, We switch from only being consumers and takers of God's grace, and we also become distributors. God entrusts us with Himself so that we would distribute His many forms of grace to the world in which we interact. And we can think of dealers, like car dealers, drug dealers, many different dealers, right? They have a product and they distribute it. Most manufacturers can't do that themselves. They need to send their product to dealers who then distribute it. It's the way our country works. You see all the big rigs on the highway. Those are products being shipped to or from the manufacturers to the dealers. And that's where they are distributed. You are meant to be a grace dealer. God's grace is meant to flow from each and every one of us. God's intention for you is to reach those around you through you. So God gives us gifts. We are given gifts of the Spirit. We're given resources in our lives. We're given friends and children, relationships. We're given circumstances. We're given good, wonderful, great circumstances. And we're given some not so great circumstances. But God can not only bless us in those instances and in everything that we have been given, He blesses us with those things, but He also allows us to be those distributors of His grace through those things. You are a dealer of the grace of God. You are a steward of the manifold grace of God to those around you. Peter goes on to tell us a little bit more of what this looks like. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter brings up two points here about this distribution or this stewardship of the grace of God that we have. Number one is Peter points out that being a dealer of grace for God is not only to speak, but to serve. And yes, we must share our faith. We must speak God's grace into people's lives. But we also must serve. We must act and do as well. In fact, if we think about it, the Great Commission that God gives, that Jesus gives His disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, a Christian, you are a disciple of Jesus, and you are commissioned to do these things. And Jesus says, we are to first speak, to evangelize, right? Spread the gospel of Jesus. And then we're also to do, to make disciples for Jesus. To speak and to do. These are the ways that we distribute the grace of God. Secondly, Peter then points out to us that when we speak, share, serve, give, love, and distribute other aspects of God's manifold grace, what happens? God is glorified. If we walk this back a bit and recap, it is God who gives gifts to us, which we then distribute so that God is glorified. Is your life reflecting this? Are you faithfully distributing God's grace that he has given to you to steward? What about your giving? Does this represent your giving in the church? Right? The wonderful thing about being a grace distributor is that it encapsulates every part of your life, including your money, your relationships, your job, whatever it might be. Peter has shown us that we are called to be stewards of God's grace. But John, the writer of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, puts it slightly different way for us. And we see this other places in the New Testament as well. But I really like how John pulls from this concept that we see throughout the Bible. And I'll share it with you right now in Revelation. The beginning of Revelation chapter 1, John writes, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." I love how it has that saying again at the end. Those of us who are saved by God's grace through faith, Jesus has made us into a kingdom of priests for God the Father. If you call Jesus your Lord, you are in that kingdom, and you are a priest in that kingdom. Too often we think someone is a priest only if they are ordained or licensed or degreed or whatever sort of requirement you could put on it. But this is not the case in the kingdom of God. We are all called to be priests, and we are all called priests who are following Jesus. Yes, there are elders and leaders in the church. Definitely. There are people being discipled, and there are people who are doing the discipling. But just because you are degreed or titled or whatever doesn't mean you are something that somebody else isn't. We are all called to be priests in the kingdom of God. Did you know that you're a priest or a priestess? I use that term generally, so I don't have to say them both all the time. Yes, there are priestesses. And I'll tell you, kind of a little secret here about being a priest. A priest is a fancy word for a steward of God's grace. And a steward of God's grace is a fancy way of saying a distributor of God's grace, a dealer of God's grace. Do you see yourself as a priest for God? And we have these wonderful images of what a priest is from the Old Testament. These types and shadows of the things that actually are that we see in the Old Testament before Christ. And they were responsible for God's things. They were stewards of God's things, these priests. They were intermediaries between God and the people, between God and the world. They took care of the house of God, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then the temple in the promised land once they were able to build the building. The priests were responsible for the sacrifices. So they served God and they served the people who came to interact with and experience God. The people would bring their offerings and the priests would perform the offerings before God for them. They would make the offering of atonement for the people all the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the priests were responsible to make the sacrifice of atonement every year to take away the sin of the people. A distributor of grace. And something that's very great about the picture of the priesthood, the priests were not part-time priests. They were not trying to live their lives and then do the priest thing on the side. It wasn't a side hustle. And you know what happened to them in their lives and their families? The Lord took care of the priests when they served. While they were serving God and the people, they were given their provision to live. They were given purpose, a place to live. They were even given food. See, all of those sacrifices that the people brought to give to God, God said, I'm giving you a portion of that. So when the people would bring the sacrificed animal, right, they would do like a barbecue. They would also bring grain and wine and other things, the first fruits they would give to God. And God said, yes, I accept their offering from them, but I also want you to have this portion. And so the priests would take some of those offerings and set it aside for themselves and their families, and then offer up the things that were to God. So God made this way to provide for the priests in the very act of service. As the priests were distributing and dealing the grace of God, God was providing for them in that place. Priests eat from and are taken care of from and in their service. And what a wonderful picture this is for us, because we are called priests in Christ. And it is through our service that God will provide for us. We should not think ourselves to be something else with priestly duties tacked onto it. We should see ourselves as priests and stewards of God's graces in everything in our life. We are priests all the time. And every aspect of our life is part of it, including money, including work, including our relationships, our marriages, our relationships to our children and friends, our everything about us is included in our duties as priests, as distributors of God's manifold grace. God gives us gifts. We steward and distribute and deal God's grace, and God is glorified. God wants to teach us how to be priests for Him in every aspect of our life. As God gives us, we distribute and serve. But how do we do this? How do we even begin to learn what it is to be priests for God? It's a wonderful concept. But where do we go from there? Where do we go from the concept to the actual reality of it? How do we learn to live lives in which we are good stewards and distributors of God's grace? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews says this, Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firm to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our glorious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And here's the answer. To be priests for God, we follow the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. He knows us. He understands us. He knows how difficult this life is because he lived it. And he can help us. It all starts at the foot of the throne of God. It is here we must start every single day. It is here where we receive mercy and grace for ourselves. Right? Remember the whole process. God gives gifts that we steward his grace so that he is glorified. But first, we have to receive what God has for us. And so really, whether we're talking about finances or possessions or stewardship in whatever aspect of our life, everything starts with our relationship with God. We have to receive that gift from God first before we can distribute his grace. It's at the grace of God that we find mercy to extract and remove the accumulation of sin and junk that we have attached to us throughout our day. And it's at the foot of the throne of God that we find grace to be strengthened and fueled. And Jesus is the example in the way. Hebrews says that Jesus, this high priest, right? If we are priests, he is our high priest. And he has already accomplished everything. And he is in heaven now at the throne of God. And we have access to that ourselves. So we have to take advantage of that. If we are to be good stewards of God in our lives, we have to come to the throne room. We are distributors of God's manifold grace by living as priests for God, by following Jesus into the throne room of God. This is where we are made right and empowered by God's mercy and grace. Really, it's from this place that we're able to give to the glory of God. Amen. Have the worship team come up now. And as we digest these words and scripture, you know, let us pray and really focus on what we need to do to be good stewards, because it's not trying harder to be good. That's not going to do it. We can't be good enough in our life to make it to the standard that God requires. And that's really not the point. We can give all of our money, right? What does Paul say in Corinthians? You can do all these wonderful things. You could pray wonderful prayers. You can give all of your possessions, you could die as a martyr, but without love, without this thing that God has given us, it means nothing. In order to be distributors of God's grace, we need God's gift first. And as we pray now, I just want to encourage you that if you don't know Jesus, he wants to give you his gift. He wants to fill you. He wants to fill your whole life with himself, with his spirit, so that you can become a distributor of God's grace. And you can become the good steward, the type of person that God has glorified through your life. And that's an amazing thing, because when you think about it, the end of your life, when you stand before God, he's either going to say, good and faithful servant, or he's going to say, depart from me, right? And the only way he's going to say, good and faithful servant, is if he is working through us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these words, for this encouragement. Lord, we pray that, Lord, for those who need strengthening, who need to strengthen their relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would be working on our hearts now, that you would be just putting it on our hearts and our minds to be seeking you, to be wanting to start our day, to start every project, every aspect of our life, to start it in your presence, in your throne room. Lord, to come to you first in everything, to ask you to not only just forgive us, but to empower us through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that each person here, you would make a distributor of your grace. Lord, that you would send out this group of priests, that they would go into the world and they would be an example to the world, an example of your goodness, your grace, your kindness, your love. And Lord, that we would not only be speaking and telling people the truths and the goodness about Christ, but we would actually be doing and giving and loving in our actions as well. Lord, we want our lives to mean something to you. We want our lives to be those lives that you smile at. And Lord, we need you to do that. And Lord, we just ask you to fill us with your presence. Fill us with your goodness and give us strength. Give us encouragement. Give us hope. Give us peace. It is difficult outside these walls, Lord. You know that, and you are with us. Lord, I pray our lives would be lives of worship and goodness to you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.